Tonight, in light of the situation in our country, I asked you to be here in a special way so that we could have, as we celebrate the table of the Lord, a time of prayer during that time that I believe can be significant for the cause of Christ. And so the message that I have prepared for tonight, I'm going to just use it primarily as now a opening for and heading into as an introduction into our prayer time in the Lord's Supper tonight. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman used to tell of a preacher who often spoke on the subject of sin. He meant no words, but defined sin as that abominable thing that God hates. A leader in his congregation came to him one occasion and urged him to cease using the ugly word sin. He said, "We wish you'd not speak so plainly about this. It might even cause our young people to indulge in sin. Call it something else, an inhibition or error or a mistake or even a twist in our nature." The preacher said, "I understand what you mean." And then went to his desk, brought out a little bottle. "This bottle," he said, "contains strychnine. You will see that the red label here reads poison. Would you suggest that I change the label and paste on it wintergreen? The more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose will be." Now, as we are seeing the blatant statements in leadership in our country in regard to the moral revolution, in regard to a number of different areas in which we have great biblical concerns, we need to realize that what has occurred did not occur in the last several years. We have had coming into our country for a century and a half an attack on the Word of God and an undermining of our biblical principles. However, I believe when we look at modern history that a turning point came in the mid part of the last century when in the great controversy among strong Bible-believing Christians and liberal Christians and humanistic thinking, there came a middle ground that began to develop. Back then, it was called by them, and we've been over this before in the past, New Evangelicalism, a new brand of evangelicalism that bridged the gap between culture and biblical Christianity, the strong fight, is called there, fundamentalism for the truth. And these were by some sincere, very well-known leaders at that time, in the 40s in particular, and began to gain momentum through a number of different means into the 50s and on. And so what we call evangelicalism in general is those who believe that salvation is by faith alone in Christ, believe in the new birth, that the Bible is the Word of God. A large part of evangelicalism began to get swept up in this middle-of-the-road type of thinking, trying to blend culture and a belief in the Word of God. The problem is that culture, the world, is run by someone other than God. It's run by the god of this world, Satan. And the Bible makes that very clear. The cosmos is constructed and organized by the evil one. And the minute we endeavor, as Bible-believing Christians, to gain favor with and endeavor to accommodate for various reasons the culture in which we live and the religious groups that have gone with it, we right at that moment have given up the strong position of thus saith the Lord. And I believe that our country, which was already moving toward a very secular humanistic direction, began to gain momentum when Bible Christianity began to have a higher percentage, have a mixture, a synthesis of humanistic thinking and biblical thinking. And they do not mix, folks. And that's where we lost the authority of the Word of God. Many people today that are evangelicals will claim to believe in the authority of the Word of God, but the practice of their lives and the the whole emphasis of their ministries deny the very things that they say. And I'm going to show just, we have to do it quickly, but I want to give the burden, and I'm going to give it in just a succinct way, of how the Lord dealt with cultural religion, Judaism, which was a mixture of culture and Old Testament truth. Matthew chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, you have the great Beatitudes and the Sermon of the Mount beginning here. And in the Sermon of the Mount, we find an interesting paragraph that shows the perspective of God regarding this matter of adherence to the Word of God and subsequent holiness, righteousness, that should be the part, the great victory of the lives of believers, our great inheritance through what Christ has done for us. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17. Think not, the Lord Jesus said, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. As you know, we're on a short series here on the abounding Christian life. And the word that is translated abound or abounding or exceeding throughout the New Testament is the same word that is translated here, exceed, in speaking of righteousness that would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, religion puts the emphasis on us to somehow think we can attain to God's favor. And of course, the Pharisees had fallen into a works-oriented religion. And they had picked and chosen what they wanted to do with the law. They had ignored the smaller aspects many times, or they had come up with their own system. But it's very interesting that the Lord Jesus says, unless your righteousness abound more than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll not even be saved. Now, a couple of things I want us to see here. First of all, clearly, no one has abounding righteousness. And what he's saying is you have to have salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he was teaching that. Very astounding statement that he made. But as you apply it to this entire paragraph, it also makes it clear that God wants us, as we have his righteousness, to live according to the fullness of his expectation for us, and that abounding righteousness should be the mark of a genuine believer who has been born again, who has been imputed the righteousness of Christ, and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is able to live out that righteousness in an abounding way. Now you think about it. Evangelical Bible Christianity for the last several decades has tried to figure out every way possible to not have to have such a high expectation of how we should live. And there has been clearly a bridging between cultural lifestyle and starting to bridge the gap there and trying to at least be as biblical enough as possible to be acceptable. And so many things have been brought into question about lifestyle, priorities, family, and so forth. And it has done great damage to marriages, great damage to our personal lives, to our testimonies, to the whole perception of what Bible Christianity is to a secular world that needs to see Christ in us. And we need to realize that what pleases God is not minimal righteousness, it's maximum righteousness. which we cannot in and of ourselves do, but by the grace of God, we can have victory. Our lives ought to mark the holiness of our God. It's not a matter of trying to earn anything. It's not a matter of trying to prove anything. It's a matter of living out who Jesus Christ is. My friends, right now, of course, Jesus is in glory. He's seated at the right hand in great power. But if we could handle seeing him, the first thing we would think is exactly what Isaiah thought: holy, holy, holy. Woe is me, for I am undone. My friends, make no mistake about it, our God is a holy God. And Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The triune God is holy. It is abounding, it is exceeding in its perfection and its holiness. And to show forth the fact that we are his, we are to have righteousness that exceeds, that abounds above anything that is human. But the minute you start trying to come up with a synthesis between the pagan, humanistic, secular world that we live in and Bible Christianity, you've lost exceeding righteousness. You know, God still believes and still teaches that we're to be pure, that marriage is to be absolutely pure. Adultery is wicked. Fornication is wicked. Homosexuality is an abomination. And that if we even look upon a woman to lust after, it is adultery in our heart. That God is against all lasciviousness, all covetousness, which is sensual covetousness, and on we can go. God's standard has not changed. And today we have too many evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, that are willing to compromise in the moral arena and feel the pressure of the moral revolution, be entertained by the immorality on television and other forms of media, and no wonder we have no power in this country. My friends, all across this country, families are suffering, children are suffering, people are devastated because they have gone against God's perfect plan of the family and of purity and holiness. It's not a matter of picking at this or picking at that. God's way is right. And without fidelity in marriage and without that commitment and without the purity of mind, heart, and life, there is no meaning in life, and there is emptiness and disaster, and divorce is a disaster and all of the things that go with it. But that has become less and less of something that the church has had the power within its own ranks to stop. And we have been inundated by that. And on you can go. God did create us male and female, folks. I mean, no doubt about it. That's God's created order. Anything else is rebellion against God. And you know, people have thought the whole distinction issue was a bit fine line issue, and churches that held on to trying to hold up a standard of men being men and women being women, and having that in just every way, our appearance and our action and our roles, that was a bit extreme. My friends, look what has happened today. Who would have ever thought it? And let me just say, the moral revolution and the gender revolution and all the other things are not the fault of an ungodly world that always wants to do its own thing and is under the control of the prince of the power of the air. The fact that there is a moral revolution in our country falls at the feet of the New Testament church in America. We have compromised the truth of God's word. We are more concerned about fitting in. We are more concerned about a comfortable life. We are more concerned about ourselves than the glory of God and the truth going forth in power so people's lives can be rescued. My friends, our lack of willingness to stand for the truth means that lives have been devastated. Homes have been destroyed. Children have been destroyed. Minds are blown apart. It's a serious matter. And we all know it. I'm saying what we already know. But it's hard for us to face it. Our lack of burden for souls, our lack of having the power of God, has allowed the march forward of a lack of respect for the sanctity of life, lack of respect for so many different things that have been values that have come from the Word of God. And my friends, I want to urge this church, we must not get upset at any political party or get upset at anything within our world. That isn't going to do a bit of good. We need to be humbled before God and broken that under our watch, our nation has come to this. The good news is God's not thrown right now. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, I don't know whatever will happen with our country in these next months, but right now, God's taking his people to the woodshed because he wants us to have victory. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to either fully collapse, get upset and just whatever, or to get broken before God and actually let God do the work that he's been wanting to do. And here in this place, for over 20 years, we've had prayer meetings consistently praying for God to give revival to our churches across this land. And I have firmly believed that God has been laying the foundation for that, and there are a lot of things that speak to that, but we need to get desperate right now for God to change us and for our churches to be full Bible-believing, strong, faith-filled churches that are broken before him and willing to serve God. Now, I want you to notice, as you can see, I'm just sharing my burden and haven't even hit the first point yet, so don't worry, I'm not going to do that. I will, in this passage, Christ affirms the Old Testament's preeminence and that it is absolutely, its integrity is true. Christ did not destroy the moral law. He fulfilled the law. There's so much I could say about that. Christ affirms the Old Testament's permanence. Can you keep up with me there? And so I'm just letting you know we do have a message here. Applies to the entirety of the Scripture. And it's pretty good. But the thing I want to talk about is the final point. Christ affirms the completeness of Scripture and this whole matter of exceeding righteousness. If you'll look with me in verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. What have Bible-believing Christians been arguing over for the last 40, 50 years? The least commandments in the minds of people. The Bible says, if we knowingly break what we think is a small commandment, but it is clearly a commandment, and especially if we teach people so, we're at the bottom of the rung in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, when someone has the Spirit of God working and you have that abundant grace that we've been talking about, you have that exceeding righteousness, and the exceeding righteousness includes everything that God talks about. Control of the tongue, ethics with people, anger, sometimes smaller issues can come along. And we need to realize that there is nothing small with God. You know, the matter, for instance, in the area of modesty. God means for there to be modesty for men and for women. That's not, and we may see that as the least commandment. By the way, modesty is clearly a scriptural truth. And I don't have time to get into it, but we've lost that among Bible-believing Christians. And we need to be clothed. We need to have a clear understanding of what 1 Timothy chapter 2 is talking about, and 1 Peter chapter 3, and just the whole teaching. And many people see that as the least commandment. Now, why is this brought up? And I just brought that up as an example. If we are committed to having a conscience that is going to obey the full righteousness of Christ, it will be shown where? In our obedience to the little things. This is a great chapel message. Dr. Jim has preached on, if the rule book says no chewing gum, and authority says not to chew gum in chapel, then chewing gum in chapel, it's not morally wrong, but it has become a least commandment that you have broken. Boy, that really gets down to it. Some of you older students may remember the time he preached on, you remember you're not supposed to have your cell phone on in the classroom? Remember when he preached on that? Man, I'm telling you, we had revival. I've never seen so many kids lined up outside the Dean of Men and Women's office after that, as they had willfully broken a least commandment. You know, small thing. But you see, once we start not caring about certain things and trying to push those off, that tells us what our heart is about the whole law and being in full submission to God. You know, it tells us more than that. It tells us if the Spirit of God's in control. Because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit always leads us to do right. Always leads us to have a conscience, to be careful in every area. And so the little compromises of the 40s has led to the moral revolution of the 21st century. The little compromises on not getting the gospel out. And by the way, as I mentioned this morning, sin in our lives paralyzes us for the Great Commission. And so all of these little things have absolutely paralyzed the church from having the joy of the Lord, the power of God, and to have the willingness to serve the Lord fully. So I've just quickly shared this, haven't gone into obviously any detail into this passage, but I just wanted to have this as an introduction. As we were praying yesterday, I know many people right now are burdened. We need integrity and justice right now in the whole matter of the election. And I know a lot of Christians are fixed on that right now. They want things to be done right. Now, I'm not going to get into that. And frankly, none of us know the story of everything. And that's really not where we need to trust God. But let me just say, if God indeed did want to do some things to protect this country, I don't think the churches across the country, our motivation has been right in praying completely. We don't want things to go bad. We want things to be more comfortable for us. We don't want to face some of the suffering that I talked about this morning. We really want to keep good old America. And I do, by the way. None of those things am I opposed to. But our motivation is so much, if we're really honest about it, things that we want. We need to pray, Lord, we want your glory. And we need to realize that if we're going to pray for you to do some things right now to help protect this country, we have got to first be broken and committed to serving you completely, to having the victory that our righteousness exceeds, it overflows, that we love you, that we are committed to serving you, that we're willing to be bold, we're willing to change. And Lord, we're laying this out and we're crying out to you. We're broken for the lack of being salt and light. And Lord, if in your mercy you want to do something, would you hear our prayer? I believe that's the only prayer God's going to hear right now. And I believe God's put us in this position. No matter what happens, that's got to be the motivation of our prayer. And I'm telling you, God deeply dealt with me yesterday about that. And just very clearly directed me to bring the church to prayer. Who are we remembering tonight? The Lord Jesus and what he did. Folks, life is him. Nothing else matters. Now, I like America, apple pie, and motherhood. Okay. And I'm thankful for what we've had. But I'm telling you, the good things that you love about America came because there were godly Christians in the past that cried out for revival and were real Christians. The great awakenings are why we have what we have. And my friends, the only thing that is going to move the arm of God right now is if there are some Christians that he truly knows that he can work through, and churches that are broken and want him to move more than life itself, then I believe he'll hear, whatever that means. I have no idea what that means. But our spirit has got to be that. Now, we don't need to be introspective. As I often say, we don't need to beat ourselves down. That's not the point. The point is, what is it going to take for God's people to get back to New Testament Christianity? I think every one of us have a heart that's yearning for that. And so let's look in our lives. What are some of the things that we just on purpose say no to? God says, I want you to go out soul winning tonight. No. I don't want you to watch that. I'm going to. I don't want you to waste your money on that. And you go ahead. Holy Spirit tells you, I want you to get right with that person because you talked about him. And you don't settle that. You know what I'm talking about, those little things. You really shouldn't wear that. That's not the best testimony. But I want to because it's part of the fad for today. I want you to sacrifice and start working with some of these people. I just don't have time. I want you to change some things at work because what you're doing is not fully ethical. I can't. You see, it's that kind of perspective that this is dealing with. The Holy Spirit will give us exceeding, abounding righteousness if we'll just say yes to him and he'll meet the need. And my friends, it's our being unwilling to yield to the Lord's leadership that has kept the power out of the churches across our land. Listen, we're all in this. We have all been part of the American way. We all have been paralyzed by materialism. And God knows. I've mentioned this before. My father often said, you know, you look at the people that are in huge persecution like under the Soviet regime and you admire what they've done. But he said, you know, if there can be groups of Christians in America that has so much to offer and they can be as sacrificial, that is going to be the miracle. That will be the great privilege. And that will mean a lot to God if we're willing to do it. So I'm going to, in just a moment here, have our men come, and we're going to celebrate the table of the Lord and have a time of prayer. And I want us to search our hearts as to where are we saying no to the Lord. You know, we can look back and condemn the new evangelicals of the 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, but you know, when we compromise, it's the same thing. We may look like separatists, but we have the same pressure from the world, same disobedience, same pull. And we don't need to condemn that. And God is so gracious. Aren't you glad he forgives? You know, I've not been discouraged. I have had over the last couple of weeks, as I've seen a lot of this coming, I've said, Lord, I've got to be changed. I need more deliverance. But I have not been discouraged. I wish I could have been more what God wants me to be. But I'm telling you, I've got today. I've got tomorrow. I've got this week. I think we've got a great opportunity. We can't let our past stop us. Forgetting those things which are behind, we need to reach forth to those things that are before. Now is the time. Now is the opportunity. That's why God has brought us here. And I don't know about the other churches across the land, and I know many of them have the same heart, but this church, one church, can make a difference in America. If this church will be broken, if this church will be honest with God, if this church will be loyal to the Word of God, God can move heaven and earth. Just took one Daniel and his friends. More than enough here. Took a group like this that heard the Great Commission and went around the world and changed it in one generation. And folks, let me just say this. We're all paralyzed because of our habits of life, but God specializes in abounding righteousness, abounding grace, abounding forgiveness, abounding deliverance. and God can do it for us today. So that's just my heart, and that's what I want us to pray for. Lord, would you, as we're honest with you, would you give us more time? Would you work what is the best? Lord, you know what can be done. Lord, we're crying out to you. But Lord, start the work here. May judgment begin in the house of God. We're not afraid to let you work. Lord, change me, change my family, but we've got to have your blessing first. And I'm telling you, that moves the God of heaven if we'll let the Spirit of God. And we can't do it. We can't even come up with the motivation. But if we yield to the Holy Spirit, he will enable us. So let's bow for prayer here as we prepare for the table of the Lord. Let me just ask here, how many here this evening would say, Pastor, God definitely dealt in my heart here tonight, and maybe in these last few days,